Lord, we're grateful that we get to be in your house with your people once again, and ask that for those that are listening later online, that you're going to just penetrate their hearts as you penetrate ours, and just continue to call us to service, teach us to serve you by serving others, teach us to love you by loving others, and give us the ability to do all things with reverence to you, submitting to one another, just turning deeper and deeper in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be who you want us to be. Thank you that you're caring for us. For those that are struggling right now with coronavirus, I ask that especially Larry will wake up this morning and be stronger and healthier, and the fever will have broken. But if not, Lord, we know that you're still with him, that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that you're our comforter and you're our guide, and that even death doesn't part us from you. So we're grateful, Jesus, that we've seen progress, we've seen healing, and we ask for more and more of that as you will. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7 today. We're on page 1789 once again. I think we'll be there for a few more weeks, maybe into next year, it looks like. So we're still in a section that's talking about submission. It happens to be a section with what it's calling slaves and masters. And for most of us, we'd probably relate more to employer-employee relationships. But there is something here that Scripture talks about. Whatever position we find ourselves in, wherever our lot is, if we have an attitude change, a mind change, a heart change, and we do things as unto the Lord, then we're not in slavery. We're free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Part of it is, do we have a determination? Do we, when we talk about wholeheartedly, which is in today's verse, do we have a determination to do what's right? When we're saying we're going to serve wholeheartedly, that's a decision we make. It's not just something that comes out of, you know, just these fuzzy feelings that sometimes we think of when we think of people's, you know, being in love and they have this heart for you and things like that. A lot of times it gets kind of just weird. But love is a decision we make. Service is a decision we make. If we're going to serve wholeheartedly, it's something we choose to do. It's not something that just happens because we thought it once. It's something that we continually determine to do. And let's just look at the text. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Kind of in a way, you're playing the mind game there. It's like, okay, I know I'm serving my master. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do at work, but if I'm doing this for the Lord, that's a higher calling. There's a little bit better reason for me to actually do my best, to not slack, to not hold back, and that's whether the boss is watching or not. Again, we're in this section where we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and we're placing ourselves in a position, we're deploying ourselves so that we can benefit and defend those around us. And you do that with whatever position you have in your place in life. Now, going back to the beginning of this section in Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And then today's text. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And I started thinking about, as we're trying to serve the Lord, what does that look like? Who set a good example for us? Who can we imitate? Because most of the time I don't want people imitating me. It's just, but unless I'm doing things as unto the Lord. And I started realizing, you know, the best person we can imitate was Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege in Scripture of having Matthew and Mark and Luke and John specifically talking about his earthly life here. And we get to see all of that. And then a number of the letters where Paul has personal relationship with Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus and spent time with him. And so there's this closeness that the authors of Scripture had with Jesus, where they really knew what was going on and could see him and follow him. And they write a lot about him. And so we'll get to learn through Scripture what Jesus was like. And so if we're going to imitate Christ being determined and serving wholeheartedly, now, that's before I move on, it's just a remarkable thing to me that the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, he's in charge of everything. He can call angels at just, okay, God, I want 10,000 angels, deal with this problem. You know, he can do these things, and yet his example that he sets for us is humility. He humbled himself and he became a man, and he humbled himself even just like of all the men. He could have come down and say, okay, you know, for God to come down and be king of the world, he could have headed up the Roman Empire, made it stronger and better. That would have been humbling himself. From God to come down to be the king of the Roman Empire would have been a humiliating, humbling situation for a God to do that. And yet he even went lower. He came here as a baby, and he went through all the things that we as humans go through, and he struggled, and he had pain, and he worked, and he did all these things that he taught us by example. This is what a perfect human life looks like. And he humbled himself to the point of he went to the cross for us. He moved beyond. I mean, to me, it's like, okay, I'm going to be really humble. I won't act like I'm in charge today. Well, you know, for God to go beyond that and say, and I'm going to submit to religious leaders that I know are wrong. I'm going to submit to Roman authority that I know is wrong. And I'm going to do it in order that I can lay my life down, pay the perfect price. Okay, we've got the wages of sin is death. He paid that. And then for the rest of us, we get to clothe ourselves in his robes of righteousness because he humbled himself. So what I want to do today is look in Matthew, and I'm not going to put all these scriptures up on the wall. So if you want to follow along, you'll need to turn there. Matthew chapter 20, and starting with verse 17, is found on page 1507. 1507 in the Pew Bibles. And if you don't have a Pew Bible, you're probably wondering, what's the page number got to do with anything? But, and I've just put a little blurb by each passage that we're going to go through today. And this particular little section, these verses, 17 through 19, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's telling them, we are going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to get beaten up, and I'm going to die. I'm going to get killed. He set his face to Jerusalem, and it talks, I mean, if you look in Luke or John, any of the other Gospels here, this is the time period where he knows why he came to earth. And he knows what's going to happen, and he goes to Jerusalem at that time anyway. When the time had come, talks about in Scripture, when the time had come, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to do what he knows he needs to do, and he's not looking back. And he's talking to his disciples and explaining to them what's going to happen. Let's just look at the text. Verse 17, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, and I think they know right now who he's talking about, that's him. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. He spelled it all out for them. Now, they didn't get it. It's like, yeah, that's interesting. Okay, could we avoid pain? Can we go somewhere else? No, this is what we're doing. This is where we're going. He was determined, and that's what he did. And then in the middle of all this, Jesus is explaining to him, the world's going to be different. I'm going to go, and I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be beaten, flogged, and crucified, killed. And then 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. What would be your reaction if you're in the midst of all this? Here's the mother of two of the disciples. Mom gets involved. Verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. It's like, okay, I'm going to go get beat up, flogged, and die. And so mom comes with her two kids and says, can you do something for us? I'd like one of my sons to sit on your right and one of them to sit on your left in your kingdom. Did she hear anything he said? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus says to her, you don't know what you're asking. He says that to the three of them because the two boys are here. Kind of, they're in on this. It's not like just mom. They probably put her up to it. It's like, you know, Jesus, he'll listen to you. He won't listen to us. Come on, mom. And Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they say, we can. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Of course, the rest of them hear all what's going on. The disciples are kind of a tight-knit group, and when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. We kind of see that in the world now, don't we? Somebody becomes a leader, a ruler, they're in authority, and they want to make the laws and the rules, and they want to tell people what to do. Not so with you. It's like, if you think that's going to be what my kingdom's all about, you're missing the point. You haven't been paying attention. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Of course, Jesus models this when he washes their feet later. Jesus continually was modeling service and care and love. And it's like, you know, little kids wanted to come and be with Jesus. And the disciples are like, we don't have time for them. Make them go away. Jesus is like, no, I want them. Have them come to me. That's really what the kingdom should be like. It's like, we should all come to Jesus as little children. Let's not be so high and mighty. Let's not think we've gone beyond this need for innocence and being young. So whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this could have taken him off task. It could have taken him another direction. It's like, okay, mom comes with these two boys. The other 10 are indignant. Everybody around you is falling apart. You could lose your focus, right? Not Jesus. It's like, no, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And then I'm going to come back to life. He knew exactly what he was doing. Let's jump a few pages. We'll go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is on page 1512 in the Pew Bibles. And starting with verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's hard to say with a mask on. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. Okay, I can hear my dad here. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to fit or to lift a finger to move them. Now, my dad lifted a finger and he worked hard and he set a great example. But he did tell me sometimes, do as I say, not as I do, because if I tried to bring his behavior into a conversation, it's like, that's not what we're talking about, son. That's not the point of this. And Jesus is saying, you know those teachers of the law? Listen to them. They actually have a lot of wisdom to share with you. The Pharisees, they're good teachers. They, you know, I went to a very conservative Baptist church growing up, and the teaching was excellent. And not always did the example match the teaching. Now, I could get hung up with, okay, well, but you're not perfect. And it's like, well, a good teacher's going to tell you, no, I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up and I'm going to create, you know, a stumbling block for you if you're not careful. Don't try to follow me when I'm not following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's how you do this. And here's Jesus still talking about these teachers of the law, though. It's like, listen to them. They got a lot of good things to say, but don't necessarily do what they do. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They're showing off with all their religious accoutrements. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's telling his disciples, if you want to be leaders, and I know you all do, because we just had 10 of you got indignant when the other two asked if they could be leaders. So all 10 of you, all 12 of you, you really want to be leaders. I know that about you. Here's how you're going to do it. Serve. Humble yourself, and then you'll be lifted up. You'll be exalted. But if you try to exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you show up to the banquet and sit at the very fancy, nice place that is for the position of honor, and you realize somebody else that is being invited to this banquet is who the banquet's being thrown for. You ever been to those birthday parties where the kid that isn't having a birthday is the one that wants all the attention and is wondering why they're not getting all the presents? Because they've been raised to think that they're the center of the universe. And then that's like, no, Jesus is saying, none of you are the center of the universe. Learn to serve. Humble yourselves. Then you'll be lifted up. You'll be exalted. Let me show you how to do it. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to get mocked and flogged and crucified. If you can't follow my example, you're not following me. And he's just explaining to him, you want to be exalted? Humble yourself. You want to be leaders? Show it through your service. Skip a couple more pages here. Matthew 25. And starting with verse 31. That's on page 1518. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. This is what all the disciples really were waiting for and hoping for. They were kind of hoping that it would have happened on earth. Right then. It's like, okay, Jesus, there was a couple of them, like Simon, you know, he's called the Zealot. He wants to overthrow the Roman Empire, the government, and put Jesus on the throne. This is how they're thinking. And so Jesus starts telling them about, okay, well, when this does happen, when the Son of Man, when I come in my glory and all the angels are with me, and He'll sit on His glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Let me just take a quick aside. goat has become something interesting in the entertainment and athletic world. G-O-A-T. It's something that, probably Muhammad Ali was the first one to use that. And it was kind of a term of derision, goat, at a point, but then it also, because he backed up his words, became kind of a mantle that people want to grab onto. And a lot of people in the NFL and other places now want to be the GOAT, greatest of all time, at their position or in their endeavor, whatever it is, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Those people that have tried to exalt themselves and become the greatest of all time are going to be the GOATs, separated on the left, the sheep on the right, the humble ones, the followers, the ones that were willing to just be themselves and who they were created to be. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." You're getting your reward. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" They didn't remember doing any of that for him. But they had. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from you." And he goes kind of through the same thing, and it tells them that he was thirsty and they wouldn't give him a drink, and he was hungry and they wouldn't give him food, and they didn't visit, and they just didn't care. And verse 44, they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" "We don't remember that. We were watching for you. We want to always help the important people. If you'd have been there, we would have helped you." He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. If we're supposed to serve wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not to human masters, how do we do that? Well, we serve the least. We serve whoever's in need. We do what God, through Jesus, demonstrated. This is what a human servant looks like. This is the one that will be exalted. He's going to be lifted up. And you will get your reward. You'll get your inheritance by just being who you're made to be. The sister passage to Ephesians chapter 6 is Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, and if this is talking to slaves again, this was in the section about slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Now the verse just before that, Colossians 3:22, is saying that you do this, you serve with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. It really all falls down to this concept of, again, like we talked about last week, what's in our heart? How do we demonstrate that we are His and He is ours, that we're God's and we're connected with Him, that we're working and serving Him. We're serving Him and not human masters. You do that by taking care of the humans around you. by loving the people that you've been entrusted with, by caring for those that are less fortunate than you, that you have contact with, by taking care of your mom, John. That's a way to show your love, whether we're watching or not. Some people actually get to see you doing that, but it's like there's a lot of times where you're doing something for Mary that none of us know about. And that's important. And then Mary obviously did that for you for so many years too. So it's kind of service. It's just being who you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be doing it. And it's not always looking around for, well, there's probably somebody more important we could go and impress. Let's go like the religious leaders that Jesus talked about. Let's make sure we're seen as important so that people will greet us properly and call us by titles. And, you know, that's not what it's about. Don, the things that you've done last couple years now with Jerry. You know, we love Jerry. We can't always be there all the time for him. And I know you've been there a lot more than I have been this last couple years. And I thank you for that. Because this is part of service and community is who are we with? If you hire a pastor to do all of your work for you, everybody loses. Everybody loses. And whatever I'm asked to do, I get to do too. You know, I got to meet a guy on the beach this week. We were socially isolating, so I was quite a distance away. He had a really cool dog named Roscoe, 4 months old and full of energy. Andre. I got to meet Andre, and the reason he was there was just taking a quick break. Turns out that he's in seminary right now trying to become a minister. Working on the last part of that, but his internship is he's a youth pastor at a church down in Spanaway. And we got to talk for quite a while. And his biggest concern right now is he doesn't get to be with the youth because of this pandemic. It's like, but he's trying to find ways he can serve. And so he's got agreements with some of the families where he can come into their homes and be with those kids for a while and work with them and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to them. He's doing everything he can do while he's continuing to get training so that he can do all the other things that he needs to do. I didn't know all this about Andre. I bumped into him just from a distance. He happened to be in the same condominium complex we're in. He saw me and waved. Total stranger. Didn't know him. Happy smile. You know, it's like, it doesn't really take that much for us to demonstrate the love of Jesus in a world that's hurting and needs the love of Jesus. And God orchestrated the time where we both happened to be down on the beach at the same time walking and we were able to have a conversation and get to know each other a little bit. He's got family members in the same cemetery that I have family members in down in Spanaway. It's, you know, God is working with the next generation. He's continuing to do what he's done with us. He's not going to give up on this earth, on this world. And he was a little bit bummed about the pandemic and all that, but he says, you know, part of it is it's kind of showing who's really committed and who's not. There's a thinning going on. Those people that don't really care about church or God or people, they're disappearing. And happy to do it, you know, feeling relieved that they don't have to go to church because the governor said they weren't supposed to sing and they weren't supposed to be in large groups. So it's like, okay, yeah, we're out of here. But the ones that really are interested in serving and loving, they're finding ways to do that in the midst of this craziness. You know, when you wake up in the morning, pray that you can be a blessing to somebody. And even if you never get to leave your house, do you know that you can find ways to bless others? A text, a phone call? There's ways to love even in a pandemic. And I think that we need to just get better and better at it. And I ask for your prayer that you know, we can all find ways to keep reaching into each other's lives and to serve those in the community that need whatever they need. You know, when I'm walking on a trail and I get a phone call, I take it, and, you know, as long as I've got reception. And sometimes it's somebody from Skykomish and I happen to be down in Westport or something. It's like you can still find ways to connect. And somebody needs a ride somewhere. Well, if I can't do it, I can connect with somebody else that can, or we can work things out. We can make things happen. And you know, God has blessed this community with a whole lot of servants. I don't see the rest of the congregation here saying, hey, I want to be up front, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be seen and be called by titles. And it's like, no, everybody seems to be saying, how can I help? Somebody's at home, quarantined and not allowed to go out. How can we serve them? And I've heard good stories about a number of people doing that and caring for those that can't get out and go get their own things. And I guess, you know, it's as we look in Scripture, a verse that's talking to slaves could actually speak to me. It doesn't just have to be a historic document. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not human masters, not people. Thank you for demonstrating that, congregation, and pray that we can all get better and better at that and move to spread God's love wherever we are allowed to go. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your good example, for your resolute determination to do what you knew you had to do. Help us to follow that example fully and truly. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.